TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
Welcome again to TV Bible Study. We're involved right now in the study of the journeys of the Apostle Paul. There on your screen, you'll see a review outline of all that we've covered in our Bible history, which brings us down to this very moment of the second journey in Paul's four evangelistic journeys, three throughout all the world and one on the way to Rome. This second journey will have 18 different places or stops or stations on it that we will study. Others will be mentioned in the book of Acts that we may pass by. But we're going to see as best we can, point by point, the second successful tour that Paul makes of a good portion of the Gentile world to share with them the gospel of Christ. Let me say this before we start. The special mission of the Apostle Paul is to preach where Christ has not been named. Men like Barnabas and others are called by God to confirm those churches, but Paul's primary mission is to establish brand new churches on the frontiers of the world. It takes an unusual man to do that job, and that's the man Paul. Trained in religion as a Jew, trained in education as a Greek, and born a Roman citizen. He was a truly cosmopolitan man. Now, was not married. Don't know if he'd ever been married or not, but he was not married at the time of his call, which left him fully free to carry on such a mission as God had called him to, uniquely qualified, uniquely prepared, and uniquely empowered. Let's go with him on this second journey. The first place you can see here on the map that we're about to begin to fill in with cities and arrows to see the progress of this great man. The first place is Antioch. Antioch of Syria. Two things occur here. First of all, an argument or contention with Barnabas about John Mark, and then the selection of a new partner for his ministry. An argument and a new partner. I think we need to understand that Christians sometimes will have disagreements. And sometimes those disagreements will be heated, and there'll be arguments. It doesn't mean they have to get mad. It may mean that they have to work separately, but they'll work still in cooperation with each other. Let's see if that's true, beginning in chapter 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas, in verse 37, wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them to the work. Verse 39 says, "They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company." That doesn't mean they were, ceased to be brothers, but it just became evident to them that Barnabas's emphasis and Paul's emphasis now was so different that it was necessary for them to work alone. Later on, Paul will say in Barnabas in 1 Corinthians 9 that does he and Barnabas only, are they the only ones that have a right to Paul bear working? And he calls him his beloved brother throughout all the Bible. And later on, he'll say of John Mark in 2 Timothy 4, "Bring Mark over here to me in Rome, for he's useful to me for the ministry." And so Barnabas will do a good job with Mark. I remember one time when I was studying this, someone asked me, "Well, who was right? Was Barnabas right in this argument, or was Paul right in this argument?" I remember I replied, "Yes. Yes, both of them were right." Because Barnabas, what is he? He's a son of exhortation. And Paul, what is he? He's a frontiersman. He's a pioneer. And John Mark doesn't need a pioneer to help him. He needs a father. He needs an encourager, comforter. So Barnabas is right. He ought to take John Mark and confirm that young man and mature him so that he can become a great worker. And Paul's right. He needs to leave John Mark behind and go on the frontier in areas where it's difficult and where the going will be rough. So in verse 39, let's read it again. "They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, we'll put those on our map. Syria is this large area in which Antioch is found, and Cilicia is the territory between Antioch and Derbe, where they left off their first evangelistic journey. How'd churches get up in Cilicia? The capital city of Cilicia is Tarsus, where Saul, Paul now, had labored for a number of years. And while laboring there, churches had been established in that area. So in Syria, where Antioch was, in Cilicia, where Tarsus was, existed churches of Christ. And Paul and Silas go back through that area, strengthening the churches there. In chapter 16, verse 1, the first part of the verse, you have the fourth city, or the fourth place, in this second journey, and that's Derbe, which was the last city going out on the first journey. And all we have here is the fact he got there. But I know why he's there. He's strengthening the church. Although it doesn't say in 16 verse 1, he stopped and strengthened the brethren, you know he did. Right, he came to Lystra in the rest of verse 1 through verse 3, and here he picks up a young helper that will be with him until his death, Timothy. I love Timothy, and I can hardly wait till we study the book of Acts in detail, and then 1st and 2nd Timothy, to really see the greatness of this young man. But we get a glimpse, or a beginning glimpse, of his greatness in chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. He came to Derbe, and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Since it says, but whose father was a Greek, that would indicate to me he wasn't a believer. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spake well of him. Let's stop the reading there for just a minute and make a point. You see, a man needs to be proven before he's chosen. He needs to be recommended by churches before he's sent out. Churches must agree to him becoming a servant of the Lord before he actually should become a servant of the Lord. I don't know whether Paul baptized Timothy or not, or whether his mother taught him and someone else immersed him into Christ. But Timothy has labored so well in the few years since Paul has left Lystra that not only in his hometown of Lystra, but in the neighboring town some 20 miles away of Iconium, he is spoken well of. He's a young man with good reputation. Now let's start reading again verse 3. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for all knew that his father was a Greek. His father had forbidden him to be circumcised. And since Paul's ministry will be to a large degree among the Jewish people, if Timothy is not known to be circumcised, having a Jewish mother, then the Jews will not listen to him as he proclaims the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says we ought to become all things to all men, that by all means we might save some. And that's exactly why he circumcised Timothy. Not because he believed it was necessary for salvation. He argued that point well back in chapter 15. But for expediency's sake, it'd be sort of like me on this TV program. I really would rather wear, you know, a golf shirt and blue jeans and, you know, some walking shoes. But that wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be the thing of decorum or the thing of wisdom. And so what do? Get me a nice suit. Try to find me a nice tie and a nice shirt. Because what we're trying to do is make the gospel not only available, but we're even trying to make it attractive and palatable. And that's exactly why Paul circumcised Timothy, was in order to make him an acceptable person among the Jews where he would be preaching. I wish we had time to talk more about Timothy now, but if you'll just nail a peg down right there and remember it, when we come back to this text in studying the book of Acts, we're going to have a lot to say about the fact that men ought to bear the yoke of God in their youth and overcome all of their timidities and all of their fears and become bold servants of the Lord as Timothy became. In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 6, he goes on back through Iconium and Antioch, where he delivers the apostolic letter that he got in Acts 15 and strengthens the churches, and the churches continue to grow daily. Look at verse 4. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions. I think one of the Greek texts says as they went through Iconium and Antioch. As they traveled from town to town, They delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number. Turn back to Acts 15 and let's read that letter, because I think it's important that we know what the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem wrote to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 23. With them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some, verse 24, we have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul. Now Barnabas didn't make it. Verse 26, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 27, therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we're writing. Verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, from meat strangled, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Now, why were they to avoid those things? We found out why in verse 21 of chapter 15. They were to avoid those things, for Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest time and is read in synagogues on every Sabbath day. Some of the things that they were told to abstain from are wrong in and of themselves. Some are not. They were to abstain from sexual immorality. That's wrong in and of itself. They were to abstain from idolatry. That's wrong in and of itself. But they also were told to abstain from food offered to idols. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10, Paul says you need meat sacrificed to idols. That is, in the Gentile city of Corinth. Because Moses is not read every day in the synagogue. They were to do this not only because some of them were wrong in and of themselves, but because they were to honor the conscience of their Jewish brothers and not run rampant over a person's feelings and a person's attitude. We need to love one another. We need to love one another to the point that we will even give up some of the things that we've practiced for years that are not commanded in order to bring about unity and peace and a brotherhood. And when we do that, when we learn to love one another to the point that we will sacrifice our opinion and our attitudes and our desires for each other, notice what happens. Verse 5 of chapter 16 of Acts. So, the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. That's what unity will do. Jesus prayed, if you remember, in John chapter 17, that all who believed on Him through the apostolic word would be unified, that they would be one. As He was with the Father, and the Father was with Him, that the world may believe that God did send Jesus. How I would to God that all the believers in Christ today were unified. The seventh place in this journey is Troas in Acts 16, verses 6 to 10. He goes to Troas, we're going to find out, because God forbid him to go to Asia, Mysia, and Bithynia. And here he picks up Luke, the writer of the book. That doesn't say does, but the pronouns change from they to we. You need to remember that and look for it as you read the book of Acts. Whenever the pronouns are third person, he or they, you know Luke isn't there. When they're we, Luke's there. And Luke will be picked up here in the city of Troas and journey with Paul for a good portion of the rest of his life. Read with me, starting in verse 6 of Acts chapter 16, and see what happens at Troas. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the Word of God in the province of Asia. Now that's to the south, Ephesus, the capital city of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. Now, I don't know why. Maybe so they'd go to Troas. Verse 8. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Troas is on the coast of the Aegean Sea. You see it there on the map. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So, verse 10, After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Damascus. I'd circle that "we" in my text if I were you, because that shows that Luke has now joined his team. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. They're now a four-man team. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now then, the European ministry will begin. He leaves the city of Troas to go preach, finally, in the country, the country of Europe, in the area of Europe, in the country of Greece. Let me just stop here for a moment before we read on and say a word about Luke. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts, receives one of the finest compliments ever paid a man by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He mentions the fact in chapter 4, I don't remember exactly the verse, but somewhere in the middle of chapter 4, he mentions the fact that at his first offense, no one stood by him. May the Lord lay it not to their charge. He mentions one fellow that went over to Bithynia. He mentions the fact that Demas forsook him, having loved the present world, and went over to Thessalonica. And then he makes this statement, "Only Luke is with me." Trusted companion. Luke was a physician. Matter of fact, Paul calls him in the book of Colossians the beloved physician. In chapter 4 of the book of Colossians. A physician in that day made a lot more money percentage-wise than physicians do today. And physicians are not among the least paid people in our society or in anybody's society. Their training, their skill, their ability, their usefulness, their necessity makes them a high-paid profession. But the physicians in the first century really made enough money that they were the most powerful people in the community and ruled the community. Evidently, Luke of Gentile was led to Christ by Paul's ministry in the city of Troas. And like the other apostles, like the apostles and Paul himself and all the rest of the apostles, Luke left forever his lucrative business and became a full-time worker for the Lord. And not everybody is called to leave their profession to follow completely their confession. But Luke is one of those that is. And I think that we need to honor such men as that. And so I just wanted to pause and say that I love Luke. I love Luke for his dedication to Christ in leaving all that he had to follow Jesus and become a missionary with Paul. I love Luke for his commitment to Paul. When the chips are down and everybody has left the apostle, Luke will still be there ministering to Paul's needs. In Acts 16, in verse 11, there are two places mentioned that they simply pass through on their way to Europe, and that's Samothrace and Neapolis. Read that with me in verse 11. "From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace and on the next day to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi." And so the ninth place is Philippi. We're going to make Samothrace and Neapolis, that you see there on your map, one single stop or one single place. One day in Samothrace, they spend the night there because of the darkness making the straits of the Aegean hard to get through. They go to Neapolis and straight forward to Philippi. Philippi is from chapter in 16, is from verse 12 all the way through verse 40. Three things we will look at. Let's name them, and then we'll read them and notice them. The conversion of Lydia, the healing of a woman possessed of demons, and imprisonment, and an earthquake and the conversion of the jailer. There are two conversions in this stop in Paul's journey that are very important for us to see. Some people have called the book of Acts the book of conversions. There are conversions in the book of Acts. I think it's for a whole lot more reasons than that. I think it's so that we might see the secret of victory and the secret of growth and the secret of success for the church. And therefore, naturally, conversions will be mentioned. One of these days, in one of our studies, we will probably take all the conversions of the book of Acts and see them so that we can see that they all follow exactly the same pattern. The Lord is the Lord of order and unity. Starting in verse 12, Paul ministers to a group of women down by the riverside. Watch it in verse 12. "We travel to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. Evidently, there was no synagogue there, because if there had been a synagogue, they'd gone there. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Verse 14. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, very expensive cloth, from the city of Thyatira, that's in Asia Minor, where Paul had been forbidden to go, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, notice what they did as soon as they believed they were baptized. She invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So the first converts in the Gentile area of Europe, in the city of Philippi, are some women down by the riverside. One of those women becomes Paul's patroness. She opens her house and enables him not to have to spend money on rent or food. He's able to carry on a full-time ministry and doesn't have to support himself as he often does, making tents. Beginning in verse 16, Paul and Silas get in trouble for preaching and for casting out demons, and they're cast in prison. We're not going to read all of this, but there was a young lady there, a slave girl, who had a spirit in her that enabled her to predict the future. Paul passed by, and this lady follows after Paul and cries out after him and tells everybody, these are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Paul turned around and rebuked the spirit and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. Well, now, surely everybody's going to be happy that this woman is no longer demon-possessed, that this woman no longer has an evil spirit in her. But you see, some men have been making money off of this woman, and so they're angry because she's been converted to Christ. Look at verse 19 of chapter 16. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates, saying, look at verse 20, interesting. They dragged them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar, that's true, by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept the practice. The crowd began to join in the attack against Paul and Silas, ordered them to be stripped and beaten. Verse 23, after they'd been severely flogged. Boy, it's hard, isn't it, to be a good servant of the Lord in the wicked city of Philippi? They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Verse 24, on receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. They were put in the place we'd call solitary confinement. They were placed in the innermost prison. They couldn't get out. They'd have to go through several cells to get to the outside. But to make it even harder, they put their feet in stocks. I love what verse 25 says. Watch them sing the jail doors plumb off the hinges. After midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. That's a beautiful response, isn't it? Backs hurt with the severe flogging of the day, hungry because they haven't eaten, thirsty because they have fever, hands and feet in stocks. And Silas leans over and says to Paul, oh, Paul, do you love Jesus? And they began to sing, and what happened? Verse 26, suddenly there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He thought his prisoners had escaped. They'd kill him, and so he decided to take his own life. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, men, what must I do to be saved? Well, that's the best question, isn't it? Look at the answer, verse 31 and following. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household. Then they spoke of the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, right away, immediately, the jailer took them and washed their stripes. Then immediately, he and all of his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And his whole family was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. What does that mean, they'd come to believe in God? It means they believed the message Paul preached, and they'd done what Paul had commanded. They believed the gospel, and they were baptized, and so they were saved. They believed in God. They'd done what Jesus said to. In Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, you want to turn over and read these verses to make sure they say what I say. But in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. The jailer and his house have done what Jesus said, not what some man said. But what Jesus said is necessary to do to be saved. In the morning, when it's daylight, according to verse 35, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with this order. Release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas are to be released. Now you can leave, go in peace. Paul's not going to do that. He went in publicly. He's going to leave publicly. Verse 37. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they've thrown us into prison. Now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers, see, he wants the gospel to be vindicated. He's not worried about himself. But he, the minister of the gospel, and a Roman citizen, has been shamed. Let them take me out as publicly as they put me in. So verse 38. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they'd heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from prison, requesting them to leave their city. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, house, where they met with the brethren and encouraged them, then they left. Now, we'll continue this journey in the next lesson. In chapter 17, as they'll pass through Amphipolis and Apollonica and going down to Thessalonica, where they'll continue their great ministry. But let me say this in closing. If you've noticed, we end each one of these lessons with an expression of the fact that we want you to have peace. And this lesson really does tell us how. In spite of all the persecution, troubles, trials, turmoils, distresses, that the devil and all of his evil influences can enforce upon these faithful servants of God. These men cannot be robbed of peace. Because, you see, they believed on Jesus. They've been immersed into his name. And now their life is spent in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people. If we'll do that, God will give us all kind of peace in believing in Jesus.
Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
These lessons are available on video cassette tape for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses: teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of His Word.